We're delighted to be able to come to the place where you can see and hear and enjoy our trust and pray for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to you in this last day and age. God has not left us without witness. He is still providing us with His Word. We're fixing to read in Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bibles and you turn there, beginning with verse 17, the actual words spoken by the humanity of God while He was here on this earth. That's amazing. We read ancient manuscripts and ancient writings and so forth, and we think, this is amazing. We read Pilgrim's Progress, and we know that John Bunyan wrote those while he was in prison. And we say, what a marvelous thing we have these words of this man who was in prison for the Word of God. But this is greater. This is the person of God Himself, God become man, who Himself is the Word, and He's the Word of life. So these are words that He spoke in order to give us life and understanding and be able to stand righteously before Almighty God. Let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17. And Lord willing, we're going to try to speak out of verse number 20 on exceeding righteousness. Except your righteousness shall exceed. We want to know what that is. We want exceeding righteousness. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. There are some things in Christianity that you are not to ever think. Don't let it enter into your mind. This is one of them. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that goes along with what God said about His Son in John chapter 3. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It's a positive work, and we thank God for that, because we are unable to accomplish anything positively that God will accept of our own nature. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I am going to fulfill the law. I'm going to make sure that it is completely fulfilled. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, hadn't passed yet, so this is still in effect, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, one little mark in the Hebrew writings, shall in no wise pass from the law again till all be fulfilled. The law is going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The law, if you will accept it and if you see it, it will help you immensely. The law is the expression of God's character. So we are going to be made more like unto the character and being of God as we are made more lawful. He says, till all be fulfilled. Now, verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, that's the way that Luke told Theophilus in the introduction of the book of Acts, that Jesus Christ brought forth the gospel. He said, the former treatise that I wrote unto you, O Theophilus, of all Jesus began both to do and to teach. He said what He did, and He did what He said. That is how the gospel goes forth. So he says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's how the gospel is passed from one generation to another. And the greatest detriment to human righteousness is And the greatest setting forth and bringing strong the iniquity and evil and wretchedness of the humankind is brought forth by men who are teaching but not doing. The Bible said they say, but they do not. And if parents or preachers or politicians or whoever begin to teach something and yet live contrary to that, it will strongly break down righteousness in a nation and in a people's hearts. Verse number 20, Matthew 5, here's where our lesson comes from. For I say unto you, blessed Lord Jesus, folks, we ought to take off our shoes, off our feet, bow our heads, and close our eyes and bless Almighty God just for those words. For I say unto you, here we are in the year 2021, reading the words of not just Jesus of Nazareth, yes, that's who he is, but the eternal Son of God, the person of the Word. And here he is. It's not me, the pastor, teaching you only. I hope I stay true to the Word. I want to stay true to the Word. But dear soul, this is God Almighty saying unto us. I want to hear that, don't you? Listen. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed, and the next words are not in the King James, they're not in the Authorized Version, I believe they call it. The exceeding shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. All right. What it says is, except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Same thing, but the words the righteousness the second time are not in there. It was added, and rightly so, to give a clear understanding to the meaning. Anytime you read in your King James Bible words that are in italics, that's the words that the 1611 translators under King James, authorized by King James to bring forth this version, they added these things to show you what the Greek or the Hebrew was saying to you. And we appreciate that. But I'm being honest with you today, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, wait a minute. Number one, there is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and there is our righteousness. So we understand and see then that our righteousness has a responsibility and a requirement. What kind of righteousness does it have to be? It has to be exceeding righteousness. What does it have to exceed? The set forth and the proclaimed righteousness of those religious rulers in Christ's day. Now, folks, those folks were really strict. They were really strict. They were so strict they put Jesus of Nazareth on the cross and crucified him as he's saying that he broke their law. That's wrong, but it's really strict for it to be carried out. So they had all kinds of laws and all kinds of judgments and condemnations. But Jesus's proclaimed and set forth righteousness was not of condemnation. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. Wait a minute, is that 8 or 12? It is 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So they were not walking after the Holy Spirit. They were walking after a presupposed set of rules and guidelines which only came up to be a morality. It was a morality of error, but it did not even enter into that which is properly call righteousness. You can be moral and go through all the rules and regulations and the do's and don'ts of religion and never attain to righteousness, which is absolutely essential and required for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. But on the other hand, if you have God's righteousness and you have that righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ, then you will be moral. So you can be moral and be a religionist, baptized, and a member well accepted in a local church, and not be righteous and die and go to hell. But if you have the righteousness of God, that will include a morality that is not after legality. It's not just legal, thou shalt not. It's a way of life. It's a spiritual righteousness. And that's what we want to see. How can we have the righteousness? Well, let me say it this way. How can we say that we have the righteousness which exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? That's what we want to see. Now, while we're here in Matthew, go back to chapter 3, which gives us the account of Christ's baptism. John's out here baptizing with water, he says. And in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John." He wasn't just coming to Jordan. He was coming to Jordan unto John. That's where John was, to be baptized of him. Specific thing that he wanted to have done. He came not just seeking John, but seeking John's baptism. He wanted to be baptized of him. But John, knowing who he was, forbade him. He said, "Lord, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Very humble man, and knew who God was. And in verse number 15, what I want to get to, Matthew 3:15, "And Jesus answered, said unto him, Suffer or permit it to be so now." Listen. "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And having said that, it opened up an awareness in John's mind of what was going on, that even though he was the one to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew that as far as God's glory and holiness is concerned, it ought to be the other way around. But Jesus said, "No, you are the forerunner. We got to do this thing according to God's law and according to God's will. So you got to baptize me for what reason?" Well, he just said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." And he said, "The law is not going to be destroyed till everything is fulfilled." He said, "Till all be fulfilled." So, John, you need to baptize me no matter how you feel about it, so that we might obey God in this and fulfill this righteousness. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself under the will and purposes of Almighty God in order to fulfill a righteousness which we are to follow. So there has to be, to fulfill all righteousness, there has to be an obedience. But for there to be an obedience, there has to be a knowledge of God's will. The law comes forth to show you the character of God. This is how God acts. Thou shalt not. That's what God would do. This is manifesting to you in the way of revelation to us that the law is carried on and conducted by love. For Romans 13 says, "For love is the fulfillment of the law. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." So in order for me to follow and obey God and to attain to that righteousness that he prescribes for us, I must know God, and I must love God, and I must have the love of God in my heart. So it doesn't matter how far it is from here to Jordan. It doesn't matter that John doesn't want to baptize me. It doesn't matter, you know, that I have no sin and I have no awareness of any guilt whatsoever. It must be done because it is according to righteousness and it fulfills the law. Now, stay with me. We're going to try to figure this thing out. We're going to try to understand this thing as best we can. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse number 6. The book of Luke chapter 1. And this is talking about John the Baptist's parents. John the Baptist's parents in Luke chapter 1. I'll read you verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abba, and his wife was the daughter of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So this is Elizabeth and Zacharias, the mom and daddy of John the Baptist. Now, listen at verse 6. And they were both righteous before God. That's where our righteousness has got to be inspected. We got to be righteous before God. The Apostle Paul told some of them, he said, you do err. You judge yourself and measure yourself by yourselves. We can't measure ourselves by other religionists. These religionists were squeaky clean as far as the law is concerned, and that is as far as the law of legality and morality was concerned. But John the Baptist and Jesus both called them a generation of vipers, an offspring of snakes. Why did they do that? Because the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness was not a true righteousness before God. The true righteousness before God was that exceeding righteousness which we must have. That's what we're talking about today. Luke 1:6. And they, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were both righteous before God. Listen, how does it define it? Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So they were walking in the ordinances and in the commandments of the Lord. They were doing what God told them to do. And it was said that they were both righteous. Jesus said, John, you got to do this. We've got to do this. We've got to obey God. We've got to perform this that God has ordained for us to do in order to, quote, fulfill all righteousness. And then John said, don't have any more argument. I know what you're talking about. Let's get this thing done. So it is a matter of obeying God and doing what God said. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, let's start reading with verse 1. Romans 4, 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Humanly speaking, what do we say about Abraham? Verse 2, Romans 4. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If he was accepted as proper before Almighty God by works, he hath whereof to glory in himself, but he can't glory in himself before the Lord. Now, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. That's it. Don't try to make something difficult and hard and hard to be understood with this message. I hope that I am not confusing to you. I hope that I am clear to you. But let me just make sure you understand the whole message centers around these three words. Abraham believed God. That's all you got to do. The entirety of God's righteousness is seen in God saving sinners. the entirety of the sinner's salvation is seen in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can buy gold crosses and hang them around your neck or put them on your lapel or whatever you want to do, and you can have a historical consciousness and awareness of Jesus Christ hanging on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago and still die and go to hell. You have to see the glory in the cross. We see that God is righteous. What do you mean God is righteous? Of course he's righteous. And I'm not just talking about his holiness. I'm talking about his extending grace to us. That's a glorious righteousness for God to do that. The Bible said, Lord, thou art good and doest good. He's not just good in himself, but he does good. So here it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Stop. That's all you need to know. Why were not the scribes and Pharisees seen as righteous and their morality accounted as righteousness before God? Because they didn't believe God. Why was the woman at the well, had five men she'd been living with from time to time? Why was the thief on the cross that gnashed on him with his teeth at the beginning, but before it was over with, he came and said, this man has done nothing wrong. Why was he told, you will be with me today in paradise? Because he believed God. How did you get saved? You believed God. You say, I was baptized. If that's all you had done, then you're not saved. I got baptized because I believed God and I wanted to follow his commandments like Zacharias and Elizabeth did. They followed all the commandments and the ordinances of God, and it said, and they were righteous. The Bible, listen, teaches us that it is by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. It is Christ's righteousness alone. We sing it, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless I stand before the throne. And that reminds me, hold on to Romans 4, the book of Jude, right before the book of the Revelation. Jude, verse 24 and 25. There's only one chapter, so we don't have to say what chapter it is. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to, number one, keep you from falling, and number two, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. That says it all. How'd you get saved? God saved me. Did he save you on purpose? Yes. What did you do as far as that salvation went? That fulfilled or completed it. You just received it. It is the gift of God. What do you do with a gift? You accept it. You receive it. You take it unto yourself. And you put it into use, whatever the gift is. So God's gift and callings are without repentance. He's not going to repent that he saved you. He's not going to change his mind. God saved you on purpose. He meant to do it, and it's never going to be reversed. What do you call that? The righteousness of God. Why is it righteous? Because it was totally of grace. We were unworthy objects. We were sinful creatures. We had nothing in my hand to bring simply to his cross to cling. We simply said, Lord God Almighty, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I receive him as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of my world, and I believe and I accept him. God said, it's accounted unto you for righteousness. Isn't that good? All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Verse number 3 of Romans chapter 4. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If I did something and I worked to get it, then that put God in debt. And you can't put God in debt. He said, if you think that you worked and did something in order to gain your salvation, you're wrong. He said, that's reckoned not of grace. And God don't save anybody except by grace through faith. Verse 5, Romans 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, that's what I couldn't work through when God was dealing with me. Religionists were telling me all kinds of stuff, and it was confusing to me, and I didn't know what salvation was in order to obtain it. Some of them said, hang on. And others said, turn loose. You know, you just pray through. And the Bible just said, I finally understood. The Bible said, believe. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. That's it. Abraham believed God. How did you get in? Put your name in it. Your name believed God. That's it. And that attained to the righteousness of God. And it's that righteousness by grace through faith that exceeds the righteousness or the so-called righteousness of religionists, I can say it, and moralists who think to walk among you and think they're some great person because they don't smoke and they don't chew and they don't go with the ones that do. We don't do that. Well, then you're not a sinner, are you? And if you're not a sinner, there's no salvation for you, because God only came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's it. So righteousness is had by God being righteous and extending his goodness to an object that is totally unworthy and totally opposite of God and his glory and his holiness. That's glorious righteousness for God to do that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And God is the one that gave you the salvation. Free and clear. You don't owe him anything. You didn't have to pay for it. Come and buy bread without price. Come and satisfy yourself with milk to the total satisfaction of your soul. Isaiah said, it's without price. Come and receive it. You don't need anything except Abraham believed God. Whosoever believeth on him, that's all. That's it. Yep. For God so loved the world. That's glorious. That's righteous, isn't it? Yeah. That he gave his only begotten son. That's glorious righteousness. That whosoever, and you know, some of us Calvinists, we can't stand that song, whosoever included me. But we need to sing it. We need to believe it. Because whosoever believe meaneth me. When Jesus said, whosoever, it included me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, no strings attached. You don't have to be white or black or brown or yellow or red or whatever. You don't have to be rich or poor, tall or short. Just whosoever doth what? One requirement, believeth. That's where your righteousness exceeds and excels the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They say, do this, and we will accept you. God said, believe me, and I will accept you. Which righteousness do you want? I don't care if all the religions that's in the world despise and hate me and won't have anything to do with me. Only thing I want is for God to love me and to receive me unto himself. That kind of righteousness exceeds the righteousness of poor moralistic religionists who don't have any of the spirit of righteousness. Therefore, they don't have the glory of righteousness. Therefore, their righteousness does not exceed. It does not excel. Listen. Verse 5 of Romans 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Isn't that good? It's not him that worketh. What? How would you even make a down payment? How would you be able to keep up the monthly payments? What do you have that God would receive as payment for the righteous blood and redemption of his son? Nothing. From the crown of your head, he said in Isaiah chapter 1, to the sole of your feet, you are a corrupt, putrefying sore. All we have is the disease of sin. We don't have anything that will be accepted by God. In fact, the leper outside the city had to place his hand over his mouth and cry, unclean, unclean, when the city gates opened and anybody started coming out of the city towards him. Why? Because his leprosy is contagious and he has to warn them. That was God's law. But dear soul, when the city gates opened and it was the high priest that came out, you cry unclean, unclean all you want and all you need to, but our high priest cannot be tainted with our sin. Our sin did cause him to be separated from his Father temporarily. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he was without sin. And so he was out without any consciousness of guilt because he had never been a sinner. You can't infect Jesus Christ with your sin other than that which has already been done at the cross. And that was what God did. So God, he has afflicted the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 21, if I can find it, it's in my Bible, I know. Here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be a sin offering for us. Now, I have preached that wrong. Back in my early years of ministry, I preached that wrong. I said God made him to be an actual sinner. And I listed out the sinners that Jesus had to become. And that's wrong. What it actually says is, for he, God the Father, has made him, God the Son, to be a sin offering for us who knew no sin. That phrase means he was conscious of no sin. He had no consciousness of any guilt. In order that, listen, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? So the exceeding righteousness is a righteousness that has to have imputation. What in the world does that mean? Christ received our sin unto himself. It was imputed unto him. It was put into his responsibility and to his account, as it were, in order that we might have the righteousness of God imputed to us. Did the Lord Jesus Christ deserve our sin? No. It was all of grace and mercy. Then, did we deserve God's righteousness? No. It was all of grace and mercy. So, our receiving that which Jesus Christ did as our sin was imputed to him brings us to be able to have God's righteousness. Abraham just believed God, and what happened? It was accounted to him for righteousness. Did he offer his own son? Not actually. God stopped him from doing that. He was willing to do so. He obeyed God, and obedience is a great part of your exceeding righteousness. It's just like Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. These two people were seen as righteous because they obeyed God's commandments and his laws. So we will obey him, but I don't obey in order to become righteous. I obey God because I am righteous. And my righteousness came by just believing God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's Romans 5:5. Here's 5:6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, this is what David said in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, as quoted in Romans 5 and verse number 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, if God will not impute sin to you, but he imputes Christ's righteousness to you, that doesn't just bring justification. It does, but not only justification, but it has a twin sister that comes with it called sanctification. Not only do I have the legal action carried on for me in the high court of heaven, when my name was brought up in the presence of eternal glory, my advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, stood there and showed his nail prints and said, Father, and the accuser of the brethren was accusing me day and night, Revelation 12. So the guy that was condemning me, the devil, he had a great argument because I was a sinner. And he could show all my sins. And Jesus Christ said, yes, but I shed my blood for him. And this little rascal believed that I did. And God said, righteousness. Case dismissed. Whew. So that was a legal action. Justification is a legal action. That's when the judge signs your pardon there up the courthouse. And then the bailiff, the Holy Spirit, goes down to the jailhouse and takes the key and unlocks the door and said, you free. Woo! Ain't that good? Listen, and you say, I don't ever want to be in that place again. What must I do? Well, I have a new nature now. I'm going to live according to the dictates of my sanctified spirit. So I don't only have Jesus for me to get me out of jail, but now I have Jesus in me to keep me out of jail. Isn't that good? So my righteousness. And I feel so sorry for them poor old scribes and Pharisees and all these legalists we have around us today. They're like flies, you know. They're just aggravating. Oh, they're so proud and they're better than you and they're better than everybody. And, oh, I'm so blessed. I feel sorry for you. Bless your soul. Come on down here where I am and admit your sinfulness or you'll never be able to come up here where the Lord Jesus is in all of his forgiveness and in his righteousness, and you will not be able to truly sing dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. When we get into the presence of glory and some great Christian of yesteryear sees us little old last age sinners and come up to us and ask us, how did you get here? We say, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, I stand before the throne. It was imputed to me for righteousness, and it's God's righteousness. And whoever that fella was that was asking me how I got here will have to shake my hand or hug my neck and say, that's how I got here too. Everybody in eternal glory has an exceeding righteousness, and you come to know that it is exceeding by comparing it to the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They would not believe, they would not receive, they would not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was their damnation. But that didn't stop them from proclaiming that they were more righteous than anybody else. But that was their immorality. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, and let me show you what the Lord Jesus said immediately after this. In verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, for I say unto you. Now, that needs to be heard, because after this, that principle and precept is going to be that which opens up exceeding righteousness. All right? For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case. God said, there ain't no sense y'all bringing your lawyers up here and say, well, he was a good man. Boy, don't you hear that at every funeral you go to? Oh, she was a good woman. As far as we know, there ain't nobody that in our lifetime has ever been lost. And none of them has ever went to hell because all of them was good. You know why? Because preachers said they was. But Jesus says, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, or ye shall in no case. Bring your case before God. If your case is not Christ alone, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If that's not your case, you're not going to get in. You shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. Now that's the king talking. This is God Almighty in human form walking on this earth, speaking here. These are precious words. All right. I say unto you, that's how the verse started off. All right, look at verse 21. Ye have heard. Uh-oh. That's different than I say unto you. Well, we went to Sunday school and we went to this and we went to that and we went to this, you know, revival meeting. We went to these preacher services and we heard and we was a good fella, you know. He put in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, oh, what a good boy am I. Everybody's all right. We're all going to heaven. Don't worry about it. That ain't what Jesus said. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. That was a law. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. You got to literally murder a man not to be allowed into heaven. What do the first words of verse 22 say unto you, down to the first comma? But I say unto you, here is that exceeding righteousness. You have the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You have heard that they said of by them, it was said by them of old time, thus and so. Has to be a literal murder. But I say unto you, this is going to require a righteousness that exceeds that other righteousness. Well, I never have murdered anybody. I'm sorry, that's a case you ain't going to get in with. You shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. I didn't physically murder anybody. Good for you. I'm glad you didn't. I wish there were no more murders. But that's not the exceeding righteousness. That is one of the cases that shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because this exceeding righteousness is a spiritual righteousness. It is a God-applied righteousness. It is a Christ-provided righteousness. It is a God-imputed, Spirit-proclaimed, and provided righteousness. It supersedes and overrides the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. All right, let's read what Jesus said. Verse 22, Matthew 5. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother, how many times did you murder your brother? Well, I never did kill him. Really? God said if you were angry with him without a cause, you shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, thou vain fellow, that's what that word raca means, shall be in danger of the council. Going to call you up before the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, you apostate, shall be in danger of hell fire. Wow. Just reading that one verse makes me understand and see that I am hopelessly lost. Except my righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Because all they're going by is do's and don'ts, legality. All they got is morality. And they're so, like I said, you can be moral and not be righteous. There are teeming millions of people in hell right now that were moral, but they had no righteousness. God is looking for righteousness. And well, he should, because God freely provides righteousness through those who have faith in Jesus Christ and his cross and his complete redemption. What is your stand before God? Okay, forget everybody else. Forget about your mom and daddy and your granddaddy and your kids and everybody else. You and God standing at the judgment. His eyes are of fire looking deep into our souls. You cannot offer an excuse. No case will be accepted. There's only one thing that will be accepted before him. Do you have it? Dressed in his righteousness alone is the only way that I shall stand faultless before his throne. Did you murder your brother? No. Did you ever hate him with anger without a cause? Wait a minute, nobody knew about that. I didn't act on it. We're not talking about just what you did or didn't do. We're talking about what you are or are not. you have to have, possess, it has to be part of your makeup that you are perfectly righteous before Almighty God. God said, I, the Lord thy God, am holy, be ye also holy. That you have to have an exceeding righteousness. Well, that's not fair. Nobody can have that. Yeah, I know. But boy, when you get it, everybody better get out of the way, because it just thrills you to death to know that I'm dressed in his righteousness alone. Isn't that great? Isn't it good? Yes. So if I have a crown, that's what's going to make me cast it before him. Man, time goes by fast. That's how I'm going to be judged. That's how you're being judged now. But I say unto you, this is the exceeding righteous. They say, which is their righteousness, but their righteousness has to be exceeded. Okay. Put it to me. What is exceeding righteousness? But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, if you bring your sacrifice to the altar, if you come before Almighty God in way of the accomplished redemption, he said, leave your gift and remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You got to make sure that your heart is right with whoever it is that you were angry at without a cause. Because God, his eyes are watching us. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. The devil said, you ain't much of a Christian. What are your answer to that? You're supposed to say, yes, you're right. I'm not much of a Christian. Your adversary, the devil, 1 Peter, 5:8, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so the only way to handle the accusations of Satan is to agree with him. And you have to say, you're right. In fact, I'm not a saint at all. I'm not a righteous person at all in myself. And then you preach the gospel to that booger, and you say, hey, Satan, but he's my righteousness. And you point to Christ, and all of a sudden you look around, and the devil's gone. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Dear soul, always own your inability. Always own your inconsistency. You say, I don't know how to pray as I ought. Start listing out everything that you know is not right with God within you. If nobody else knows, it doesn't matter. You don't have to proclaim it to anybody else. You confess your faults one to another, not your sins. You confess your sins to God and say, Lord, in a desire to fulfill all righteousness, I need for you to baptize me in the Holy Spirit and cleanse me and wash me and make me clean. In the Old Testament, when the high priest was to be anointed and set forth in his office, he had to come and be washed and be anointed with oil. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, had to come to John's baptism and be washed and then anointed by the Holy Spirit. I saw the Spirit like a dove lighting on him. Nobody knows what a sinner I am like I know. Nobody knows what a sinner you are like you know, except God. So I come before the Lord God Almighty and say, Lord, I'm unworthy. I have no righteousness. But I plead and I yearn, O God, that I might be acceptable in thy sight. And I know that I cannot be accepted in thy sight except by the exceeding righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Lord, the preacher told me Abraham believed God, and I believe you. Therefore, I hope to have the same result that Abraham did, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Yes. Isn't that good? It is so simple. I don't know why everybody doesn't know it, but they don't. Do you know it? Do you know that God receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin? Heaven's gates I'll enter in, because he hath made me righteous, and it is accepted by God as the exceeding righteousness of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Isn't God good? Our time is gone. Amazing how fast that goes. Lord willing, we've got about 3 or 4 more hours to bring to you later. God bless you. Join me in the second message, and we'll see some more of what exceeding righteousness really is. Thank you.